Get comfortable. This is a long one. We also have a lot of different groups of people and people in this story. So do your best to keep track because it's interesting on who says what. From John 9. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors who had not seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, How are your eyes opened?" He answered him, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the Pharisees to the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who they say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But we do not know how it is that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed that Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open his eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already. You would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. We do not know where he comes from. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but yet he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's quite a story. It has lots of pieces to it, and all of them have their part to play. I'm going to try to unpack it a little bit at a time, but it seems only fitting that if you're talking about blindness, you should begin with a quote by Helen Keller. Shortly before her 60th birthday, she expressed pity for the unseeing, but more for those who have eyes yet do not see. She says, "If the blind put their hand in God's, they find their way more securely than those who see but do not have faith or purpose." The interesting thing that takes place during the course of this story is that one has their sight restored, and others who can't see do not. I was really struck by this scripture because I see a lot of that in our world today. It's called selective blindness. And one of the things that made this famous was a study that's almost 15 years old now. It was done at the University of Utah. And there was a study that was developed, kind of appropriate because it's a basketball study. And they said teams that pass the ball do better than teams that don't pass the ball. So we'd like you to look at several of these clips and see which team does it best. The team bringing up the ball is the home team. If they pass it 6 times before they get to the other side, chances are they're going to score. So I want you to look at the misses and the makes and see how many times they pass. And they start counting, and they watch it go back and forth a couple of times. And they said, "Well, what did you see?" They said, "Well, they passed it 16 times. They passed it 8 on the first, 4 on the second, 4 on the third." And they said, "What about the gorilla?" And the people looked at them. They said, "What gorilla?" And they said, "You didn't see the gorilla?" And they replayed the video, and in the middle of the players passing the ball back and forth, a gorilla walks right through the court, waves at the camera, and goes and sits down. Over half the people in the study did not see the gorilla because they weren't looking for a gorilla. They were looking for how many times the ball was passed. Folks were really, really good at that. One of the problems that we're seeing in this world, I've been looking at sermons from Tim Keller and from Max Lucado and others, and there's a common theme coming on, is that we cannot see the good in those with whom we disagree, and we can't see the faults in those that we agree with. And as long as that's the case, we're not going to be able to build the bridges necessary to keep a community together. What does God have to do? There's a story and a sermon by Edmund Stanley. I don't know if it is fact or if it is legend, but it deals with a man who just picked up a new car. And he's driving to work or from work. And he's enjoying his new car and the smell of his new car and everything about his new car, when suddenly he hears this slam to the side of his car. And he slams on the brakes, and he looks out, and someone has thrown a brick into the side of his car. And there's a dash in the side of his car. And he's furious, and he turns to see who's done this. And there's a boy standing between cars on the side of the road near the curb. And he says, "You have no idea how much that's going to cost you." And the boy says, "I'll be glad to try to pay you if you can help me get my brother back in his wheelchair. I couldn't get anybody to stop, and I'm not strong enough to pick him up by myself." The man felt like a fool. And he stopped, and he picked the boy up. He put the wheelchair back on the sidewalk and allowed him to push away. And he's decided, he says, "I guess I'm not going to fix that dent in the side of my car, so that every day when I come out to get in my car, I'll be reminded to pay more attention to those around me than my brand new car." One of the things that I've struggled with now is, many of you are already thinking of examples of this, and I would say the majority of you are thinking of examples of other people who had this problem. But folks, the problem is ours. It's not theirs. See, the part of the story that struck me the most is when Jesus says, "No, neither his parents or he have sinned." Did you think about that for a second? A couple that have lived their life to the point that they have an adult child who haven't sinned? I kind of doubt that. One day I almost made it to breakfast without sinning, but it's very difficult for me to imagine that someone is going to live some 30, 40 years without sinning. But it's much easier to see sin in the lives of others than it is to see sin in ourselves. I've used this illustration once before, but I find it fascinating. It was a study in which they announced, if Hillary Clinton announced a cure for cancer, would you be inclined to take it? And there was a large group of people who wouldn't take it because they didn't trust her. But they reversed it, and they said the same thing about Donald Trump, and the same people who trusted Hillary Clinton did not trust Donald Trump. So they had an inability to look at the cancer cure as a tangible fact by itself. It was totally dependent on the person putting it forth. And that's a lack of critical thinking. And that's something that is going to be very, very difficult going forward if we're not going to be able to see. Well, how do we learn to see? How do we learn to take critical looks at ourselves and our side and a charitable view of those who oppose us? Well, one of the things that I've been privileged to do is I've served churches in the city. I've served churches in the country. And one of the churches I served was in the mountains of North Carolina. One of the things about the mountains of North Carolina is they're not only beautiful, but those people can tell stories. And they're brilliant stories, and they got morals to them, but it's just fascinating to listen to them spin these yarns. And one of the things was the Appalachian Mountains were initially a place where people came to mine the coal that was in the mountains. And somebody was telling me a story. He says, well, you'll always see mules out in the pasture. And I went, okay. And they said, well, from back in the old days, we understood that if you keep the mules in the mine, they go blind because there's no light down there. So the only way the mules can keep their sight is to put them out to pasture, let them be in the light, and let their eyes adjust once again. Kind of a good moral to that story, isn't it? If we want our eyes to see properly, we have to spend time in the light. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. Did you notice that Jesus saw the good in the Samaritans? Jesus saw the flaws in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the good people. The Samaritans were the bad people. But he didn't write them off as a group because Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, came to him and he saw the good in those two Pharisees. I think there's a lesson there. How do we do this? I'd like to close with a story. It's an illustration from D. James Kennedy. I don't know the source. There was a young girl named Ramona, and she was born blind. She hated herself because she couldn't see. She had no eyes to see. Eventually, she came to love her boyfriend, Daniel, who loved her anyway. He'd always been there for her. He told her that he wanted to marry her. He didn't care if she was blind. She told him that being blind, she couldn't marry. But if she could see, she would marry him. At Christmas time that year, someone gave Ramona a pair of eyes. And she was thrilled. Now she could see everything. And Daniel said, now that you can see, will you marry me? She looked up at him and was shocked. And for the first time, she realized that Daniel was blind. He had no eyes. She says, I can't marry you. You're blind. You don't have eyes. I don't want to be married to someone who's blind. Daniel walked away heartbroken. His dreams were shattered. He had thought that she truly loved him. She was all he had ever wanted. Later that night, before he left, he wrote a short note for her to find. It said simply, please take care of my eyes. They were my gift to you. Paul said that he who knew no sin became sin so that we would be righteous like him. Jesus was born so that we would become righteous. He'll never reject you. He'll always be there for you. if you reach out to him. Could you pray with me? Lord, help us to see that sometimes the blind see better than we, because their focus is totally on you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your eyes to see, so that we would see the good in those with whom we disagree, and that we would see the faults and flaws in ourselves and those who agree with us, using the same vision that your Son, Jesus, showed us as he looked at the people who came his way. And let that vision draw us back to you. And all God's people said,